As you're seated, I want you to take out your bulletin on the back page of the note page. I want you to answer this question and think of one sentence. How would you define a hero? Now, I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. If you have a pen or pencil, just take that paper on the back of that bulletin and answer that question in one sentence. How would you define a hero? Who is a hero today? We just honored and celebrated John and Naomi going overseas as missionaries. Most often we consider missionaries as heroes of the faith. Perhaps you might think of heroes as those persecuted Christians, even now, this day, who are being killed simply in the Middle East because they are Christians and identify Jesus Christ as the sole source of their salvation. We would call them heroes. How do you define a hero? In your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 14. This is a new series called Unlikely Heroes and Zeros. And we're excited about this series. It's a character study on individuals in the Bible that have proven to be unlikely heroes. And then also what happened to those individuals in the Bible that became zeros and what took place. So we're excited about this series, and it's even exciting to start off with this first character by the name of Caleb. And in Joshua chapter 14, beginning about the middle of we can go to verse 7. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, this is Caleb speaking now. And he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back him a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. How would you define a hero? What did you say? Maybe this picture might help you. Jesse and Kelly Cottle, this picture went viral over the internet. A double Marine amputee and his wife carrying him across a stream so they can enjoy the outdoors. Who's the hero? How do we define heroes? Home of the free because of the brave. How do we define heroes? Sometimes it's the people no one imagines anything of who do the things that no one can imagine. Is that a hero? Is that how we would define heroes? You know, little kids love superheroes. The time is always right to do what is right. And there you see window cleaners at a children's hospital dressed up as superhero characters, washing the windows outside of children that may or may not live, but to give them just one brief moment of enjoyment. What is a superhero? Our graphic behind me in our platform shows the equipment of a fireman. You know, perhaps the fireman is the one hero in our society with the least amount of criticism. A fire person does one thing: saves people while putting out fires. I think you could apply that pretty clearly to the person of Jesus Christ. Saves people while putting out our fires. That's a hero. So in our series, as we look at various unlikely heroes and zeros, our basic theme that's going to be repeated every time is this: heroes face fear. Fear freezes zeros. Heroes face fear. Fear freezes zeros. For us, we might want to look at identifying a hero as someone who does something sacrificial or selfless. That would be our basic definition through this series of a hero. Someone who does something selfless and sacrificial, and often It's in a moment of crisis or great need. You know, in our culture today, we've kind of lost the meaning of hero, haven't we? You know, when we talk about hero worship, we often throw out that word to a sports figure that just hit a grand slam and won a game, and we call them our heroes. There's even a game called the Guitar Hero, where you can play a guitar without even really playing a guitar and be called a hero. There's even a sandwich called a hero. We've really taken things, haven't we, out of context when we think about a hero. A hero is someone who puts the needs of others above themselves. In the egocentric world culture of today, we have a lot of celebrities that we call heroes. But there are very few legitimate heroes that fit our terminology. Thanks to social media, Greg Laurie, pastor of Moody Church, said this. He said, let's go back. He said, never have we known so much about people, check this out, who in so many ways matter so little. That's what our publicized social media has given to us in the context of heroes. We need to know who the real heroes are in our lives, and how do we identify that? We need to look it in ourselves and say, who is the real hero inside myself? One person describing the difference between celebrities and heroes said, a hero is known for achievement. The celebrity for well-knownness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. A hero reveals the highest possibilities of human nature. The celebrity reveals the possibilities of the press and media. Ronald Reagan said, celebrities are people who make news, but heroes are people who make history. Time makes heroes, but dissolves celebrities. And so today in our series, we start with a person who might be called an unsung hero, Caleb. Caleb, the word itself means a wholehearted devotion. A person with a wholehearted devotion. And when I was actually studying it this week, it's actually more tied into the Hebrew word for dog. And I was thinking, wow, we don't want to make that kind of analogy in our hero. But then when you think about it, dogs are called man's best friend. The loyalty of a dog to their owner or their person is above a none. And so when you think about Caleb and the word itself meaning a wholehearted devotion, it is apropos to think about a dog and to think about that connection, even in the Hebrew. But the thing about Caleb is that Caleb was a person that did not get a lot of recognition. We're going to see in a moment the story in the book of Numbers. But Caleb was one of 12 people that went into the land that God promised. Two of them came back. The other one we know a lot about because we just read out of his book, Joshua. And Caleb is one of those people who work behind the scenes. He's the one who does a lot of the heavy lifting but never gets any credit. In a couple of weeks, we're going to honor volunteers in this church, people who work behind the scenes, people who are not up front here on the pulpit, people who are not talking to you all the time, but without those people, this church would be a zero. Those are our heroes, people that don't get the recognition. You can name the fact that the people who have that, they have sidekicks. Some heroes do, don't they? Where would Sherlock Holmes be without Mr. Watson? Where would, now some of you might date this, where would the Lone Ranger be without Tonto, right? Or my personal favorite, where would the Green Hornet be without Kato, who by the way was Bruce Lee? It's a little bit of trivia that doesn't impress any of you, but that's okay. It took a long time to research that, so appreciate it. There are unlikely heroes who have their sidekicks. Jerry Seinfeld and Kramer. Maybe that'll help you connect this. The Bible is loaded with unlikely heroes and zeros. Caleb was a man of great courage and strength, but not one often talked about. Just several passages in the Bible, an unlikely hero, because he's always overshadowed by the other guy, Joshua. We also want to talk through this series about fear. how it robs us, how fear effectively keeps us from enjoying and using our faith. Heroes face fear. Fear freezes zeros. Go back to Joshua 14 and let's look at that passage again, in where he talks about, and at the end of verse 7, he says, "And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. My brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Fear causes us to act in ways we never thought possible. It creates a whole new mindset that seizes us and won't let go. Fear freezes, and fear gives to us this oppression and this coldness around our hearts. Fear comes into us and just ties up everything in our lives so that we are motionless and we are expressionless and we cannot move because of fear. You know what I'm talking about? Many of you do. About a week after the surgery, I know some of you are starting to think, oh, great, he's in the hospital 15 days. They gave him 3 years' worth of sermon illustrations. Actually, it's 5 years. I had a lot of time to do nothing. But when I found out and had the pneumonia, and they put the drain tubes in my back, and they brought me into the room, and they slid me across onto the bed, and I was laying flat. This massive pain just started shooting up my back and collapsing my lungs. And I think, in all honesty, it's the worst pain I'd ever known in my entire life. And along with that came this tremendous, oppressive thought. This is what a heart attack is. I'm going to die, and no one's here that knows me. I felt ashamed that I couldn't sit up here and tell you that there was some Holy Spirit majestic dove that settled on my bed and quieted my heart, and where God says, "Fear not, I am with you, even through this racking pain that's causing you not to breathe." I wish I could tell you that, but I didn't feel that. All I felt was, I'm going to die, and no one's here that knows me. And yet in a few minutes, I don't know how or what, Vicky shows up, sits on the bed next to me, and starts to pray. Then there was a certain, not a lot, a certain level of peace. Someone else came alongside my fear. A little bit later, my sister Elizabeth shows up. So the two of them were there, and they were serving. They were my heroes that night. Although I have to admit, when Vicky and Elizabeth were rubbing my feet, trying to massage some of that fluid out, it felt really good. And Vicky said, "Don't get used to it." I said, "What the world? I'm not even married yet." You know, fear is the second most common topic that Jesus spoke about, behind money. The phrase "fear not" or "do not fear," or we read right here about fear, is found over 100 times in the Word of God. Did you know at birth that we are born with two fears? The first one is being dropped. That's an actual fear as a baby. The second one is the fear of loud noises. Those are the only two things we're born with. Everything else of fear is a learned behavior. If you Google search fear and phobias, what people are afraid of, you will find that there are over 300 clinical definitions of what people are deathly afraid of. And so as we look at our series and topics, we want to begin to describe, what is it about fear? Well, the first thing about fear that we want to identify is that fear freezes action. It stops momentum. Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 says, when I was 40, he's 85 here. He says, when I was 40, I brought back a word of conviction. So where is that? Well, go back to Numbers now, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Fear freezes action. It stops momentum. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send me one of its leaders. Here's a passage of Scripture where historically Israel had been released from bondage. They had seen God's miraculous act. They had come through the Red Sea. Everything up to this point, God had done for them. God provided for them a cloud during the day. It wasn't just some ambiguous cloud. A cloud brought shade so the people could be behind the shade of a cloud and have some coolness in the desert. At night, God gave them a pillar of fire to lead them in the direction. The fire brought heat. When the desert was cold at night, they had the warmth of the fire God provided for them. Up to this point, God had done everything for them. He had redeemed them. He had saved them. He had provided them food. He had given them the word. He had given them manna. He gave them doves. Every time they complained and whined and cried, he gave them what they needed every time. And now, for the first time, they are now coming into a point where they have to do something themselves. There's a point in time in our own personal salvation where we have to stop saying and thinking, Jesus did it all. He did it all so I could do more. At some point in time in our Christian convictions, we have to ask ourselves, when is it time to stop just letting God do all this for me and I have to step up and make a motion? Theologically, up to this point, we would call that term redemption. At the moment of our salvation, God declares us righteous through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, who has done everything on the cross for us, God says, you're declared righteous because of him. But in Numbers chapter 13, God says, here's what I need you to do. For the first time, he requests something of the people of Israel. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you. And he specifically asks for an individual out of every tribe of Israel. God didn't say anything about fighting for the promised land. He said, I'm giving it to you, and I want you to give me 12 of your leaders, 12 of your best men. And one of the persons picked was Caleb out of the tribe of Judah, which, interestingly enough, is also the tribe where Jesus descended from. And so the reality and the truth of the matter is that Caleb came from a strong tribe who knew who they were. And he's one of 12. And I want to make a point here, too. Commentaries point out to us that these guys weren't just ordinary guys. These guys were, as God said, the leaders of these tribes. These guys were the heroes of these tribes. These guys had done great work somehow, somewhere. They had stood up strong and tall, and the people said, yeah, that's our man. Out of all the thousands of us, and there were literally millions wandering around, they said, this guy we want to represent, only 12. And so the 12 went in. And if you're familiar with the stories we read on, then Moses, in verse 17, sent them to explore Canaan. He said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land. So these 12 guys go up. and there is great momentum. The nation of Israel has come through the desert. They've come through the Red Sea. God has brought them to this promised land that he said, I'm going to give to you. There's this massive momentum, and these guys come back in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Commentators say that the fruit of the land was these massive grapes two guys had to carry on a pole between themselves this land. God's right. It's flowing with milk and honey. There is awesome stuff here. There's everything is here that God said there would be here. And they brought back the fruit. And these guys also said something else. And the reality of what they said is where that fear stopped momentum. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites, they live near the sea and along the Jordan, which is what they had to cross to get in there first. But the men who came up with him, you see, here's the difference. These guys were talking about something, and Caleb, verse 30, here is the unsung hero. Fear stops momentum, but a hero does something else. And in the truth of that, the hero stays the course because he knows why. Verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can do this. The hero steps up and says, in spite of all opposition, we can do this. And the reason is because the hero knows why. The very question today is, as you draw the line in that proverbial desert sand, or on the one side are 10, and remember, these are not 10 ordinary people. They are 10 heroes in their own right, who's saying we can't do this because what is in front of us is so fearful, so devastating, I can't change it. And then the two that said, we can take this. You decide which line you be on. And the truth of the matter is that an ordinary man is involved in action. The hero acts. There's an immense difference. Israel experienced God's power. They knew firsthand how God delivered them out of Egypt and bondage. The first part of our salvation is just like that, isn't it? Paul says, but because of his great love for us. We know who God is. He says, because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We acknowledge that source of salvation. We acknowledge that it was done fully and solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ himself. But what stops the momentum of that? Doubt and fear. Israel had it, even when they were grumbling. Which brings us to the second point. Fear turns dreams into nightmares. Fear turns dreams into nightmares. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and we seemed like grasshoppers. Now notice this sequence. This is not by mistake. The Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was saying. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in theirs. Psychologists will tell you that life being lived is how you see yourself. And how you see yourself is how you believe other people see you as well. They saw themselves as weak, and therefore they believed their opponents saw them as the same. And they were, as grasshoppers. In our own eyes, they were blinded to the possibilities of what God had guaranteed. And when momentum is stopped and the dream becomes a nightmare, the third thing takes over. Fear criticizes risk takers. Look at Numbers chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Why were they crying? Because they had had this report and they all believed it. Once again, God has failed us. And they were all grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to him, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why is this coming into my life? I didn't do anything to deserve this." You see, fear causes us to criticize risk takers. Martin Luther King said this. He said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Is it not fair to say that the Christian community has been silent about a lot of things over the last 30, 40 years? And those giants, those things are now in front of us, and we're not sure how to deal with it. We're not sure as a church how to deal with the same-sex marriage issue. We're not sure as a Christian community to deal with such volatile situations that are occurring in our country and around the world. As a Christian community, having been silent about the things that matter. But notice Caleb again in Numbers 14 and verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They said to the entire Israelite community, 'Listen, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't give in to your fears. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We will swallow them up. Doesn't matter who they are. Think about who we have on our side. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not" what? "Be afraid." Caleb, willing to stand up. Fear leaves you on your own. So in conclusion, here's a couple of things to think about. The most simple, most basic, most fundamental question is this. How convinced are you about who God really is? Because that's the most fundamental question to ask if you're going to deal with fear, the difference between a hero and a zero. How convinced are you about who God really is? In Joshua chapter 14, and go back there, at the end of Caleb's life, the passage that we read at the very beginning gives to us the picture. And notice what he says as we read this again, Joshua 14:7. "And I brought back him a report according to my convictions." You see, it wasn't his emotions, it was his convictions. Don't you think that Caleb saw the very same giants? These men were honest men. They were not coming up and fabricating lies. They were telling the truth about that land. Don't you think Caleb saw the same thing? Don't you think he saw the massive amount of people? Don't you think he saw the same obstacles? And I would dare say that in his heart and his mind, there was a certain element of fear. But what overcame that was he said, "I'm true to my convictions." What are we convicted about? 85-year-old guy. I was true to my convictions. My brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. How convinced are we of who God really is? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. How convinced are we that God is who he says he is? How much do we believe in that? The reality of the psalmist. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Not if I'm afraid. David says, when I'm afraid. And you know that famous passage, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, find a different path. He doesn't say, go on the top of the mountain, then you don't have to deal with it. He said, you're going to walk through the valley. You are going to go through the valley. And there are going to be robbers. There's going to be desolate things. There's going to be animals. There's going to be all kinds of problems. But you're not going to fear any of it. Why? Because God is with me. He also says in that same passage that David was talking about the reality of fear not. The book of Isaiah, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will, that's pretty powerful. I will strengthen you. I will keep you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And the right hand has always been a symbol of power in the Old Testament. How convinced are you that God is who he says he is? Look at the last of chapter 14 and look at verse 15. At the end of verse 15, look at this sentence. Caleb had been honored for his conviction. He was one of only two, Joshua and Caleb, of the original group of Israelites, only two out of several million who were allowed to go into the promised land and was given great blessing and fruit. And at the end of this passage, notice the last sentence in verse 15. Then the land had rest from war. You wish this morning you had rest from the war in your heart? Do you know someone who has a battle in their heart and soul? Would they want rest from that? Would they want the rest from that going on? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm certain that God, who began a good work in you, he will continue it. How convinced are we of God is who he says? God will always get the promised land. The question is, will we be with him when he gets it? He will always get the promised land. The question is, will we walk with him into the promised land that is each one of our own and join him wholeheartedly? Our praise team closes out our morning worship service with what a hero says. Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. A hero says, you're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. A hero says, where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Why? Because I know in whom I believed. A hero says, and where you are, Lord, I am free from the war.